You know, the Lord continues to kind of blow me away by His goodness. And, you know, as you study and prepare for messages, sometimes you're thinking, okay, Lord, what do you want out of this? You know, what do you want me to say? And what do you want? You know, because I can go through and read commentary after commentary on this scripture and give it to you, and it might not be what the Lord would have you to glean today. So I truly pray when I get into His Word to study for Sundays or Wednesday, Lord, you know, make it for the people that hear, right? That sit there and listen. Because isn't that what it's for, right? It's to edify the body. It's to stir you guys up so that perhaps you'll, you know, see what the Lord's doing and want to be a part of that. And just want to go out and preach your story to people, you know, and preach the gospel, really, to people. And so, interesting this morning as we were praying, you know, Lori was praying about Stephen. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about Stephen this morning. You know, we were singing that song, An Offering. And by the way, I don't share a lot of what I'm studying with my wife, unless she's in the nursery. And even this week, we were so busy, I really didn't share with her what the Lord... Sometimes I get excited about what the Lord's showing me, right? Don't you get that way sometimes? You're like, wow, this is awesome. I got to share it with somebody. And sometimes she's my sounding board, but not this week because we're just too busy. But she played that song, An Offering. And so when we sung that, I was thinking, you know, Lord, You showed me something this week in this scripture here. And so, you know, the Lord's faithful. Amen. He is faithful to give us exactly what we need. And I'm assured that even this morning, through, you know, whatever this broken vessel can offer up, He has given us something here. Solid, something really foundational to our ministry, our foundational to our lives. I think it's the Lord, you know. And I'm always blown away when we sit in prayer and I'm listening to prayer or we're having men's study and you know, one of the guys brings out something and I'm thinking, that is exactly what I'm studying, Lord. And so, you know, it's not by accident that these things happen. They're purposeful for the edification of the body, you know? They're to equip us up and to get us ready and stir us up. You know, Scripture has a way of stirring us up. For those that are unsaved, it stirs them up. You know, sometimes like Paul was, right? The gospel stirred him up with nastiness, right? But in the end, the gospel is to save, right? And of course, we see that in Paul's life, as the Lord would use the gospel to stir him up. And do some things that we would consider, oh no, them are bad things. You know, the killing of Stephen and so forth. But in the grand scheme of things, on the timeline of eternity, God being outside of time, He's looking past any of our boundaries that we place upon Him. Any limitations that we think He might have. And He looks upon it and says, no, this is for My glory. This is what I'm doing. You know, the suffering that we go through and all that stuff. If we could just look past that. If we could look past that in a sense of the physicalness, that the pain that's inflicted upon us and whatever. If we can look past that, what a glorious life we would live. But sometimes we get stuck, right? We get stuck in those moments in time where we're in pain or this physical body just ain't what it used to be. You know, and but the Lord has something wonderful here. I think in these, we're only going to go from 14 through 21 today. And, you know, it's amazing what the Lord packs into just a small section of Scripture, but I think it's relevant to what we have been talking about and, you know, lately and what we've, what the Lord has placed on many of our hearts throughout this small little vessel of a church, this body of Christ. So, this section of Scripture deals really with Paul's ministry and his, really his burden for ministry. What he, it was just burning within his bosom, right? I mean, he was, the depths of him was, he looked at ministry and it wasn't just the titles. It wasn't the apostle that seemed to light his fire. It wasn't the position in which God had sent him into and called him into, but it was the ministry to the people and more than that, to their souls, right? To their souls. And so when we look at ministry, what do we think about when we think of ministry? I know the first thing that comes to mind is organization, the church, the pastors in ministry. I want to be in ministry. You know, we think of that kind of thing, but that is just a snippet of truth that you have. Because the ministry is vast. The ministry is the calling of the body of Christ. That is our calling. It is to serve. It's a place of service for us. When we look at Paul's writings, we find two things, I think, that are prevalent throughout all his writings. One, he says, my ministry is to who? The saints. My ministry is to the saints because he wanted to go in and encourage and just lift up the saints, right? Certainly, the overall umbrella, you could say, for Paul was what? To glorify God Almighty, right? That was his purpose. But within that, I think there's two buckets, and one is the admonishment of the church to encourage people to live righteous lives who are in Christ. The second one, I think, is to share the gospel, right? Is to share the gospel with the unsaved. Those, you know, he was called unto the Gentiles, right? But it didn't, you know, oh, I'm sorry, you're a Jew, and I know you're unsaved, but I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. That wasn't quite. And Peter didn't turn around and say, "Well, gee, I'm the apostle of the Jews, and you Gentiles, I'm sorry, I've got the truth, but I can't just share it with you." That wasn't their makeup, right? God had called them to a mission of sharing the gospel, and certainly the Gentiles was the place in which God had directed him, but it wasn't limited to that. But if you can see with me the heart of Paul and his extremely strong commitment and burden for the ministry of people. He wanted to minister to people. Now, this isn't limited to Paul the Apostle. It's not limited to Peter the Apostle. It's not limited to the specific people in the Bible or pastors. Right? Sometimes they think, well, you're the minister. You know, how many times have you heard, well, you're the minister. No, you're the minister. Each one of us are ministers of Jesus Christ. Now, what is that ministry in which the Lord has placed you in? Right? And that's, I think that's key. As long as you are a born-again believer, you have given your life to Christ, you believe that He died for your sins, resurrected, and you had the responsibility to repent from your sins, then guess what? You're in ministry. It's that simple. So let's read here. We're going to chunk this a little bit. But, let's go to 14 and we're going to read through 16. And it says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren." Speaking of the believer, right? "That you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace of God given to me by God, the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So here we see Paul, in a sense, giving us a purpose for his writings. Purpose for his writing of this, specifically of this letter. One was to encourage the saints. Right? Encourage the saints. He would say here that brethren or true believer, right? That you also are full of goodness. It means there that they're upright in heart, that their intent is to do the right thing, right? Full of goodness. And then it says, filled with all knowledge. That filled actually means to cram a net. It means that there's no more room in that net. That they have all kinds of knowledge there, and it's just crammed in. And when he's talking about this knowledge, really a knowledge of the true and the living God that they would have. They've got all this. Now, Paul says, I want you to take this, and he's encouraging them here. I want you to take this, and I want you to encourage each other with this knowledge that you have in this, and this right living. And I want you to encourage those within the body of Christ. And then he reminds them. He reminds them, perhaps they had, as he wrote this, he said he wrote it boldly to them to remind them of certain points. Perhaps they had forgotten. Isn't that what we do sometimes? I know it's with myself when I listen to somebody teach, right? Oftentimes, I'm just agreeing with them. I need to remember that. I knew that. I just need to remember that. And sometimes when I stand up here, I hope it's like that sometimes with you. I knew that. I knew that about the Lord, and I knew that about His ways, but I just need to remember that. Need to remember that. Never to forget. So Paul here was reminding him, or reminding them, really, of certain points along the way. And then he says, right at the end there of verse 15, because of the grace given to me by God. Paul was serving as an example here. He was serving as an example of God's grace going forth into some wretched life that was very undeserving of anything that God's goodness could give them, right? Here I am, Paul would say, in a sense. Here I am. I am a demonstration of God's grace. And wouldn't you know that it would be very hard and difficult for Paul to even forget what had happened on that road to Damascus. Remember his mission on the road to Damascus. Now we're at this time where we're talking about Damascus and their final days. Well, he was going there for the demise of the Christian. He was going there to persecute the Christian. And he would never forget how God struck him, how God gracefully and mercifully, God could have nuked him, but he didn't. Right? Thank God for our sakes. How much has he admonished us in the Scriptures? Right? Without Paul, we'd probably be missing, 2/3 of the New Testament, right? God would have figured out a way, I'm sure, to to do that, but it was his mission, right, to use Paul. And so Paul would never forget the grace of God that was bestowed upon him, how God in that time just, in a sense, physically struck him down so that he could spiritually get his attention. And he was able to remind them of the aforementioned things in Romans there. And really it was due to him experiencing God's grace in his life. You know, that he was able to even write these things. If it wasn't for the grace of God, Paul wouldn't be able to even share about the grace of God. He wouldn't be able to write these things boldly to the saints. So the grace of God has a strong play in our lives, for sure. Then he goes on in verse 16. He says, "And I must be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." In other words, I must be a servant of Jesus Christ to these Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See, the grace of God not only saves us, but it also sustains us, and it also calls us. It calls us to minister. It calls us to serve. Right? Something to remember. When we are saved by the Lord, we're not just saved for a decoration. We're not saved for him to put up on his trophy rack and say, "I saved that one." We're saved, and when we're saved, we are called to ministry. We're called to ministry. It's interesting in some of the wording that's used here, but he says he's a minister, or servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And then he goes on and he says, what was his purpose in ministry? It says, ministering the gospel of God. It's interesting because you find in other translations that they actually mention here a priestly duty. A priestly duty. And you might recall in 1 Peter 2:9, right? It says that we are what? Royal priesthood. We are the royal priesthood. You know, so, and we know that is talking about the Gentiles because it goes on to say that who was out of darkness, that was brought into his marvelous light, who once was not my people, but are now my people. They're us. So we are the royal priesthood. And that term ministering there, ministering, means ministering in the manner of a priest. Now we go back to the Old Testament and we think about the ministry of the priest. Right? The ministry of the priest was really to the people. Right? So they always brought the offering, right? They always brought the offering to the Lord and for the sins of the people, and it was more than that, right? These priests were to love the people, and we saw some dirty, rotten priests there in 1 Samuel, right? The sons of Eli, and we're studying those, right? And we see those guys ministering, but they weren't ministering to the people; they were ministering to themselves. They're hirelings in a sense, right? But a priest has a love for the people. A love for the people. So whether you're standing up here giving the message every Sunday or you're sitting in the pews, we're still ministers and we're still ministering to people. And we should have a desire for them and a love for them. That we want to offer them just the best, right? So here Paul would say, ministering the gospel of God, and then it goes into another priestly term here, that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. You know, when the Jews took their sacrifices to the altar, one of the things that was very, very important was that they took that sacrifice to the altar unblemished. Right? It needed to be an unblemished sacrifice, an unblemished offering. And so Paul says, when I minister to the people, when I share the gospel to the people, I want it to be unblemished. That is my goal. Now let reality set in. We're not always perfect in this. But it should be always our goal to minister in such a way, whatever that ministry is that God has called you to, that it would be an offering to the Lord that would be acceptable to Him. That it would be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That it would be something that was set apart for Him. The God of holiness, the God of righteousness, the God that sits upon the throne today in perfection. What are we offering up to Him? It's so easy to sing the song, isn't it? It's so easy to sing a song about the offering in which we give to Him. But you know what? We gotta have reality. We have to say to ourselves, is our offering presented to the Lord? Is it acceptable? Is it pleasing to Him? In some translations, I think the King James says offering up, meaning offering up onto His altar. Is it acceptable? For Paul, his offering was the gospel to the Gentiles. His calling there, in other words, was preaching the good news to this group of people. And he was concerned. He was concerned in his heart that his offering up of the Gentiles would be acceptable to the Lord. What he was providing to them that were unsaved, was that good enough, Lord? Sometimes we think of that way, don't we? We think, well, that's good enough. You know, I don't have that much time, Lord. I'm a busy person. I can give you 5 minutes of service today. And we think, that's good enough. But in our own life, if we were in charge of certain people in our workplace, we would demand more than we are given the Lord. We're hypocritical in a sense. And the challenge here is, what are you offering the Lord? What are you offering the Lord? Right? Because in Romans 12, we're to live sacrificially. That's pretty clear there. But what is our true offering to the Lord? It's something to think about. It's something to ponder. It's that person that sits in the pew and the offering plate goes through. Now, we don't do an offering plate, right, around here, but it's when that offering plate comes through. And, you know, you take out your money and you do this kind of thing and take your... something about it, my fingers just won't open up. God doesn't want that offering. He doesn't want it. It's not acceptable to Him. See Paul, and we'll see Paul comes. Paul comes with his sacrifice here, his offering in humility. He knows that everything he ever had was the Lord's. I think that's what we've got to hold on to, is that everything that we have, you know, the ministry that Paul had was the Lord's. He didn't build a church. He didn't write the, you know, we give him so much credit for writing all these words. No, God used a vessel that had been humbled and was given the glory to God Almighty, and God used him, yes, for the betterment of His kingdom. But it was God doing the work. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that. His goal was to minister the gospel of Christ that would result in lives from the Gentiles that would be sanctified, would be set apart, and would be acceptable unto the Lord. And that's what his goal. He wanted that. Not so that he could stand up and say, I'm the Apostle Paul. I've had 45 million converts this year. And my ministry is very strong. And if you give to our organization, you know, he didn't stand up and give a puffed up explanation for his success in ministry. No, he gave the glory to God. Right? And we see that in the next coming verses. Verse 17, it says, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things that pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul had, in a lot of ways, had a lot of room to gloat, but he didn't. Right? He could have stood up there and said, you know, being the most talented guy, God picked me. Being the wealth of information, being the Hebrew of Hebrews, being the Pharisee, I was chosen. I had all these different experiences, so therefore God chose me because of those things. No, God chose Paul because of his repentant heart, because of his rightness with the Lord. But what Paul wanted to do is be faithful to preaching the gospel. Paul, if asked, and you know, he would say, and I think it was Corinthians there, that he'd say, we're ambassadors of Christ, we represent him, but we're certainly not him. We don't do the work, we're just instruments. We're just them broken vessels. God has repaired, has made new, actually. He hasn't repaired them, but it says that he made new, us a new creation, right? And then he uses us. So here's an instrument, here's a vessel in the hand of the Master, and he uses us. It's not on his own authority. It's not his own abilities. It's God doing the work. Him just being a humble servant. And certainly, the willingness of Paul impacted people. And our willingness impacts people. If we're willing, God is able. Right? If we're not willing, He's still able. We just don't get to experience what he wished he could bless us with, you know. He'll still get the job done. So don't you worry. It's interesting here. He says from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Illyricum was a Roman province there that was situated up above, north of Macedonia, if you think about modern day, right, you think of Yugoslavia, well, Yugoslavia is no more, but Serbia and Albania, around that region, that's where he was talking. They were right on the Adriatic Sea there. They were a big sea import country or economy there, and a lot of riches, right? I think there's gold mines there. But that's not the highlight. See, the importance there of him mentioning this is that from Jerusalem to Elikam there was about 1,400 miles. And so Paul's ministry was spread over a vast area. It was a vast area. And guess what? It wasn't a convenient area. It wasn't always convenient. Oh no, I got to travel all that way to minister to people, but I want this organization to support me. I want them to pay me to go here and there. You mean I got to walk by faith in the Lord during these times? I have to, you know, I can't see everything ahead of me, but I have to walk by faith. You mean I don't get cable TV? I don't get internet service? Lord, how could I ever do this? I don't know if he even had a camel. Right? But Paul's journey, see, he had one goal in mind. It wasn't about the convenience of what he was going through. It wasn't if it was convenient or not. It was about preaching the full gospel of Christ. Period. Nothing added, nothing subtracted. But the full gospel. And so he goes on, right, to say that. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that in Jerusalem and around about Illyricum, I have preached the fully preached the gospel of Christ. Again, the word there for full is what we expressed before, was to cram into a net. He had everything he was doing everything he could for the gospel. Everything he could. And it says here that there were signs and wonders. And of course he says signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit had its hand on these signs and wonders. And sometimes when we look at signs and wonders, we've been talking about miracles and stuff like that. It's funny because this stuff comes up and I'm like, wow, Lord. Sometimes, when you're thinking about signs and wonders, you're thinking, well, Lord, why don't we see such things happening today? Well, these signs and wonders, as we look at these signs and wonders, they're for the advancement of the gospel, right? The good news of Christ. It's not to show off a particular ministry. And I think today, right, you have the guys like Benny Hinn that everybody in the audience falls down and is healed of major diseases, right? And people want that. But here's the problem with that. The problem is, God doesn't get the glory. It doesn't lead people to the gospel. It doesn't lead them to the truth. It leads them to wanting to have more supernatural. Well, gee, maybe I'll bring my dead grandfather in, right? And he'll raise him from the dead. And when he does that, then I'll believe. But they never believe. You know why? Because they're so worshiping the signs and the wonders that they forget about who they should be worshiping. Them signs and wonders, supposedly, aren't showing him the gospel isn't giving him the glory. You see? That's what they were for. It wasn't for the self-benefit. A lot of people come in and they want self-benefit, right? Well, how does this help me? You know, when a new person enters the church and they want to know more about it, sometimes they'll talk to me, but I can tell right away if what they're after. Some people, well, I want to see what the church can do for me, kind of thing, right? That's why we got two doors, right, going out. Because we want to be true worshipers. We want to be those that worship God, not because He does some marvelous, wonderful sign or wonder for us, but because we love Him, agape. And sometimes, then you get the other extreme where people start to look at the Holy Spirit and they start to enamor the Holy Spirit and they start to forget about the Father and the Son. And then everything is led around the Holy Spirit, and you get into all these signs and wonders. And the church service, instead of promoting a word, all of a sudden you're sitting in service after service after service, experiencing signs and wonders, but you're not getting any word with it, no nutrition. And I can say that because I've been there. I've been there where they've done that. I've sat under that kind of teaching. Oh, I feel the move of the Spirit this morning. We're going to go forego the Word of God. And we're going to see what God will do. Well, you know what He does? Nothing. Without the Word of God, He doesn't do nothing. Period. But when we talk about Paul, we can't forget about his examples. The examples that Christ had, right? I remember Peter. We just got done, you know, declaring the celebration, in a sense, of the day of Pentecost in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verses 14 through 39, it shares with us Peter's sermon. If you want to see a man that's changed from a guy of denial of Christ to a sacrificial man, it's Peter. I think the Holy Spirit made the difference, right? All of a sudden, he's got God within him and he speaks as if he does. And so when we look at Peter, we see the boldness that he has and the power that he has because of the Holy Spirit. But it would amplify the Word of God. We see throughout his whole sermon there, it's nothing more than Scripture. He quotes the Old Testament all over the place in that sermon. Because the Holy Spirit always corresponds with Scripture. He would finish his sermon there in verse 38 of chapter 2. He would say, then it says, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So, right at the end of his sermon, he preaches salvation. He preaches repentance. You know, repentance is not dead. It should never be declared dead in the church today. But it is. People are telling people that you don't need to repent to come to Christ. It's evident within the Apostle Paul, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, that you need to repent, yet you need to turn away from your sin and cling to the Word of God. And through that, we receive the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't comprehend or understand the God of the universe through His Word. And then secondly, as aforementioned before, is Stephen. Think about Stephen's witness. Stephen was a deacon in the church. He's the one that was waiting tables. He's the one that was cleaning up after people, but boy, he had a strong witness. In verse 8 of chapter 6, it says that Stephen was full of faith, meaning that he lacked nothing. That's the way I want to be. I want to be full of faith, Lord. I don't want to lack any faith, Lord. And full of the power, which is the Holy Spirit, right? And he did great wonders and signs among the people. Again, marvelous signs. But again, to promote the gospel of God, right? When we look at, you know, when we look at, as Christians, we don't need any of the signs and wonders, do we? We've got the gospel. We understand it. We don't need that to believe. We already have believed. God, I want to see you do something. If you want to see God do something, then do something. Because sometimes people just are sitting around doing nothing. Right? They're not trusting in the Lord. You know, he was full of faith. He didn't sit back and say, I'm just going to let the Lord do it. If the Lord really wants it, he'll do it. How many times have you heard that? That's phony baloney theology. So look at Acts chapter 7, verse 1. The high priest would come to... You know, there's a lot of accusations, right? There's a lot of accusations against Stephen. Prior to chapter 6, or chapter 7, they would come to him and accuse him of blasphemous words against the holy place and the law, it would say. Against Moses and the customs and all that stuff, right? It led up to chapter 7. And the high priest would come to Stephen there and he said, are these things so? And feeble Christians today would say, oh, no, they must have misunderstood me. But 60 verses later, he finishes his message to them. Because why? Because he took the open door that the high priest gave them and he walked through that open door and he preached the gospel, the full gospel. And then he was killed. Now, but before that, we were reminded in prayer this morning about how he looked in that time of death. He looked at God in all his glory. And he even pleaded for those that were against him before he died. Stephen wasn't just going to stand there and muddle through some explanation to get himself out of trouble. He wasn't going to allow their unrighteousness or their self-righteousness to not hear the gospel. The things that he would present to them were hard things for them to handle. Apostle Paul was there, listening to him. He was probably the one that sentenced them to death, it is thought. But through it was the gospel. He was, you know, Stephen was dedicated to the full gospel, not this bits and pieces stuff. And in the same note, Paul was too. He was concerned about giving the full gospel. Today we look around and we see the partial gospel being given. The partial gospel is no more true than the false gospel. Matter of fact, the partial gospel is the false gospel. It doesn't give the complete truth about salvation. So many people are so given into the ministry of serving people physically that they forget to serve them a full plate of the gospel. They want them so bad to come back that they're not willing to give the truth. Jesus said some things that to His followers that were hard to receive as well in chapter 6 of John, right? People need to hear the gospel, the full gospel, not tainted. Then he goes on in verse 20 there and he says, "And so I have made it my aim." Think of that as a shooting target. This is what I'm aiming to do, to preach the gospel. "Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was unannounced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." Remember what we said earlier. It wasn't a ministry of convenience here. Certainly, he didn't want to build upon another man's foundations, but I think it's even deeper than that. I think that when you think about this, is that he was going in the territory that was challenging. In a sense, he was going. I forget their name, but the guys that ventured out into the West, Clark and whatever. Lewis and Clark, yeah. Lewis and Clark, right? They ventured out into the West. They didn't know what they were getting into, but they were going to conquer. They were going to settle the lands. Paul was very much that kind of pioneer of our faith. He went out. It was, the easiest thing for me, right, is to go into a house that's well built. The studding is 16 on center. I can take a measurement. I can drill into a stud, and it's blind, but I can drill into it, and I say, all right, that's easy, right? Now give me a house that's not square. It's not necessarily what I prefer to do, but I need to do, right? And I think of the same thing about the gospel. The territory might not already be cut for you. It might not. The road might not be already plowed, right? It's a new frontier. And when you get in that new frontier, guess what? You're not going to have believers all around you going, "Okay, Fred, you tell them, man, there's one guy standing in the middle, he's unsaved, and about 50 Christians around him," right? That's like the most easiest territory that you can go into. That's like going to the Bahamas, right? Blue waters. That's what every Christian's dream is to do. I want to be on missions. Can I go to Bahamas? Right? No. God sends us where He desires. Are we willing? And sometimes when we get into those territories, this is how I look at Paul. He got into those territories. He's the one guy standing. "No, I'm going to give you the full gospel." You know how easy it is to pull away from that? To feel like you're all alone within the midst of the trees. You're the only spruce and a bunch of maples. You know, you're just hanging out hoping that the time will pass so you can go home. But God calls us to a higher calling. He calls us. When He saves us, He calls us into ministry. He calls us into ministry. I'm sure of it for a fact because I've experienced it, is that when two couples get together and they get married and they have children, they have no clue, do they? They have no clue what them children are going to be like. They have no clue how to raise them, though they think they do. I knew all the answers. I'm sure you guys did too. But that's what God calls us into sometimes. He calls us into wait upon the Spirit of God to put the words in our mouth and heart, but to be usable, to be willing to be used in His ministry. And I think when we look at Paul, when we look at Stephen, when we look at Peter as Spirit-filled, we see a boldness that cannot be accomplished through man's desires even. We need God's help for this. We need God to stir us up, right? To stir us up in the Spirit. To walk in obedience, right? So let's pray that. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful love for us. Lord, we thank You for Your long-suffering for us, Lord. We know that we're not necessarily the easiest group to work with sometimes, Lord, and we don't always listen. But we pray, Father, that the things that You have called us into, Lord, that we would be steadfast with, that we would want to do our best, Lord, that it would be such an offering that would be acceptable and sanctified by Your Spirit, Lord. So we just give it all to You. We ask You, Father, to go with us this week. Help us, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on You, Lord. We just love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.